I need to admit something to you. Before I started writing this sermon, I didn't know what hee-haw was. And I know that might be offensive to some of you. I'm sorry. I also suspect that there are probably some among you who also have no idea what it was. So for their sake, let me explain. Hee-haw was a television show that ran for 25 seasons starting in 1969. It was a variety show, which meant it featured lots of skits and songs, usually focusing on country music and bumpkin life. And if I'm getting any of that wrong, please don't hold it against me. I'm just telling you what I learned from Wikipedia. But I was only 4 years old when the show ended, so it is what it is. But I'm telling you about that not because I'm a huge fan and not because I know a lot about it, but because the person who put together our sermon series that we're going through for Lent here was a fan of it. Pastor Kelly knew him personally. His name is Pastor Glenn Schwanke, and he was a fan of Hee-Haw, which is how I know about a very cheery song from that show that goes like this. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. I went and watched the song online. It's actually pretty funny, despite how the words sound right here. But Pastor Schwanke uses it to make another point, one that I think is pretty profound. He says, too often, the old hee-haw tune becomes our theme song. We fill our minds with the misery of our pain. We dwell on it in a twisted sort of way. We even revel in it. And I think he's got a point. Suffering is a part of life. It's something that we in the sin-darkened creation will have to contend with for the entirety of our existence here. It's just going to happen. You will suffer. It's why the Apostle Paul points out in our lesson today, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. You can look all around creation and see suffering everywhere. You can see it in animals as they try to survive, to eat and not be eaten. You can see it in plants as they suffer from droughts and even just in the stress of the changing seasons. And you and I, we suffer too. It's not like I need to really explain that to you, but we suffer not only in physical ways, but we face temptation every single day so that we are affected spiritually. We need to endure the words and actions of those people who are around us that affect us emotionally. But again, I don't think we need to dwell on this. You know you're suffering. I hardly need to even give any examples, and already I would guess your mind is bringing examples up of things you have faced or things you are currently facing. What the Holy Spirit wants us to consider is not the fact that we suffer, but how we respond to that suffering. And then to see how grace takes us beyond that so that it gets us through. So ask yourself, how do you respond to suffering? When things get hard, what do you do? When you face trials, what do? Are you like the song from Hee-Haw? Does everything in life just kind of turn into some sort of wallowing? I used to minister to a woman who was a little bit like that. And she would admit that this was not something she did that was godly. But do you know how she faced and handled the suffering in her life? She wrapped herself in it. She made it her identity. She felt like if she wasn't suffering, then maybe there was something wrong with her. So much so that she identified with it that if things started even to seem better, she would start to invent new things that might go wrong. For example, when I first met her, she was having some vision problems, and so she went in for laser surgery, and it was successful for about a month. And then, some way that the doctors couldn't explain, she started having pain in her eyes and pain in her head so that she couldn't go out in the daylight anymore. She wouldn't turn on any of the lights in her house, and when I would come over to bring communion or read the Bible, it was so dim that I could just barely see the words. She couldn't watch TV, she couldn't read books, she couldn't go on a computer, she couldn't hold down a job, and I'm not a doctor, I don't know what was going on. But I do remember her admitting to me something like this one time. I don't know why these things happen to me, but in some ways, it makes my life easier. And I was a little shocked, because that sounds like the exact opposite of what suffering should do. Suffering should not make your life easier. Most people would say it makes their lives harder, but she meant it. Suffering made her life easier, because as she suffered, it made her feel like she was somebody. And if she wasn't suffering, then what did that make her? It was her whole identity wrapped up in that. Who would she be if she couldn't pretend that there was no hope? And people take it in the other direction too. Some people just despise their suffering. They hate it. They push back against it. They even sometimes lash out. They feel like if they are suffering in some way, if they are experiencing some sort of hardship, it must be weakness on their part. Maybe, even though they might not admit it, they might think that it's proof that God doesn't love them. So maybe they try to hide it. They try and put on a strong front. There's someone in the Bible like that. It was the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah faced so many different trials and hardships. His ministry was just hard. He was thrown into a cistern. He was constantly harassed for his preaching and teaching. People would burn his sermons in front of him. He was constantly being given death threats. And Jeremiah, he pushed back against all of this hardship. He thought that's what he should do, to try and appear strong, to try and pretend that none of this really bothered him. And inside of him, it just continued to build and build and build until eventually he lashed out. This is what he says. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Jeremiah lashes out at God, because to him it's just all too much. It just didn't seem fair. So what about you? How do you respond to hardship? What do you do when you're hurting? What do you do when everything just seems too hard? Do you lash out like Jeremiah? Do you wallow? What do you do? It's important for us to consider this, because I'm not saying there's a right answer, and these two options obviously aren't the only ones, but it is important for every Christian to examine how they face suffering. Because the Apostle Paul points out something in our lesson that is striking. He says, creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Who is the one who subjected creation to frustration? It's God. It is God who allows us to suffer. Does that surprise you? I think it might be one of those things where we say, no, it doesn't surprise us, but do we believe that deep down to our core? Like, why does the prophet Jeremiah even lash out eventually? Do you believe that God wants you to suffer? Do you believe that that's what he does, that he allows that? Or does it in some way fly in the face of what your opinion of a loving God looks like? Should God prevent his children from suffering any sort of hardship? Should he have stopped all of those things from happening to Jeremiah or from the woman I was ministering to? Should he prevent you from suffering? But what happens when he doesn't? What if the Lord is a God of suffering? Not just a God who allows suffering, but a God who suffers himself. Does it change things for you to know that God the Son suffers too? Does it change things to know that he doesn't just suffer for you, but with you? Because Jesus certainly suffers for you. He has certainly suffered so that you could be bought back and made his own by his blood. That is true. Jesus has won you for eternity. But that's not enough for him. He wants you now. So Jesus takes it further. Jesus joins himself to his creation. The Creator becomes like one of his created things. That is what it means for Jesus to become a man. It means Jesus has joined himself to our suffering. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In our suffering, we need grace. We need to look to Jesus, who suffers alongside of us as we go through any hardship. We need to find help, and we do it by looking outside of this veil of tears to the Christ who enters into it, because through his redemptive suffering, he has redeemed our suffering, so that we can say confidently, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. No matter how heavy your suffering, no matter how hard everything seems or how much everything hurts, none of that is worth comparing with heaven, with the glory that will one day be revealed in you. Like, if you put it all on a scale, all of the suffering and the hardships and the things that you're going to go through, and on the other hand, you put God's grace in heaven, it's not a balancing act. God's grace wins. It is a far weightier thing than all of the suffering you might undergo. The Bible compares the life of a Christian to a race sometimes. It might be a hard thing for you to imagine, but at one point I was a cross-country runner. It was back in high school before I joined wrestling and really started weightlifting. Back then, I weighed a hefty 90 pounds. I was well-suited for running. And so I joined cross-country. And I loved going to practices, but I hated the races. The races were hard. The whole time you're running, it's hard to breathe, and your body hurts, and you just want it to stop. And it does. I think that's why it's such a great picture for the Christian life, because eventually, it ends. And when we come to that end, when we finally realize and experience that grace means heaven, all of the pain and sorrow, it will be worth it. Or it won't even be worth mentioning. It's just true. So that you and I can take confidence as we look to our Savior who gives us strength, because everything one day that we experience in heaven, it will be worth more than all of the suffering on earth combined. It's why the advice that the writer to the Hebrews gives is so good. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.